All right, whew. So let's jump into the message. We today, if you're new or haven't been with us, we're going through the Gospel of Mark in our fall series. And we've actually been going through Mark for a couple years, and we're taking just chunks of Mark as we go along. And so today, if you've got a Bible, if you don't, there's one right in the rack in front of you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. Mark 9, 2 through 13. Also, you can pull out your phone if that is what it is, and you can pull that up. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll jump in. Here's what Mark says. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, this kind of core group of disciples, with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. This crazy scene. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And as we see a lot, it says he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. It's classic Peter, isn't it? To do something just ridiculous and weird. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they had wished, just as it is written about him." Okay, the title of today's message is A Journey I Will Never Forget. A journey I will never forget. And I remember a journey I will never forget 2 summers ago. And that journey was our family took a road trip down to California and then made our way up through Utah. And in Utah, we went to Bryce Canyon. How many of you have been to Bryce Canyon before? Yeah, a lot of hands. If you've not, I think many of us probably have heard of Bryce Canyon. It's unbelievable. I mean, if you've never been there, it's a place that is nothing like it in the world. Just incredible. And so we go there, and to set the context here, it's my wife and I and our 2 daughters, which one's a freshman in high school and one's a junior, okay? That's really important to know that. All right, very important. And we get there, and we park in the parking lot, and we had a journey up to the area to look around, a journey when we were there looking around, and then a journey back to the car. And what that was is when we got there and we got out of the car and we start walking up there, right? The first statement was to my wife and I, "Can you guys walk like 10 feet in front of us so people don't know you're actually with us?" My daughter's right. If you've got kids in high school, right, don't associate with us. And then immediately being there, it was, you know, when are we going back to the car? Is there a Wi-Fi out here? In this area, right? That was the conversation going up to this place. And up there was like, how far is it? And we were like, it's 500 feet. We're not even on a hike yet. We're on a gingerly walk. And so we walk up to this area where you can overlook the whole entire Bryce Canyon. It's just phenomenal. It's amazing. And for our daughters, it was amazing for maybe 2 seconds. And then he immediately was pulling out phones and scrolling through phones. And we're like, put your phone away. Look what's before you, right? And then also my wife is like, hey, let's do a little bit of a hike. And that immediately turned into meltdowns. And, you know, oh my gosh, how are we going to make it? You know, and it's like, this is like a 0.5 mile hike. What is wrong with our family? And anyway, so we made it about 0.2 miles. And someone got bit by a bug. There was arguments. Where's water? Where's food? And so we wound up at a pizza joint on top of Bryce Canyon. So we're having pizza, and it was one of those meals, if you've been there, where you're just kind of sitting there, and everyone's mad and frustrated, and there's not much conversation going on. And then the trip back to the car is when my older daughter got bit again and just got really mad, and then capped it all off walking in the parking lot, and she trips on a log and falls down, and it didn't help that I busted up laughing. And she didn't get hurt. Don't think I'm a horrible dad.
She didn't get hurt, but I lost it laughing, and she marched after the car in anger. And we all get in the car. Just a beautiful family moment at Bryce Canyon. Amen. Just a gorgeous family memory. And so we were on a journey, and I want to describe this morning this journey that Jesus goes on with these three disciples. And we're going to break it up into three parts: the journey up the mountain, the journey on the mountain, and the journey down the mountain. And in this story you saw, just very briefly kind of summarize it, right? Right before this, and if you were here last week, is when Jesus is revealed to be the Messiah to them. And they've got all these delusions of grandeur of what that means. And he's going to trounce Rome, and we're going to rise up, and we're going to sit on thrones and take over people, and it's going to usher in the kingdom right now. And then Jesus all of a sudden reveals this following of him that's actually going to be denying yourself, and you're going to have to pick up a cross every single day. And it's going to be a road of suffering and hardship, and the disciples are going through this thing of their world being turned upside down. And they're trying to process this, and then Jesus says, six days later, okay, guys, let's go up in this mountain together. So he takes the three disciples, they go up there alone, and then if you can believe this moment, they're up there, and Jesus is transfigured, or he reveals his divinity to them, right? It's like the Superman costume starts to come out through the Clark Kent clothing, and Jesus is revealing it. Can you imagine this, right? I mean, if you had a friend and the friend's like, let's go for this hike for a little bit, and then at the top of the hike, your friend turned white, just blazing white. I mean, it would be a crazy. And this happens up there, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is talking with Elijah and Moses. They have come back, and there they are, and they're having a conversation. And of course, Peter, right? Peter does this all the time. Hey, we should put up three shelters, and we should camp out up here, right? And I can imagine the disciples being like, what are you talking about? And Jesus is like, Peter, and then, you know, I can imagine Elijah and Moses are like, is this the guy you're supposed to build your church on? And Jesus is like, I know, I'm sorry, it's embarrassing, you know, and there's Peter. And then finally it all kind of vanishes, and then they go back down the mountain. So that's kind of the gist of a story. But I want to start with this, is the journey up. The journey up. And the journey up is this first part, Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. This part before it, as we ended last week, was when Jesus began to talk about his following of him and what it would look like, and it didn't look like what people expected. And Jesus invited the crowds around too. So here you've got all these crowds, and it's chaos, and then the disciples are confused, and people are really confused, and they're wondering what's going on, and there's all this activity happening, and in the midst of all this activity happening down in this valley, Jesus says, it's time for us to go up the mountain, and it's time for us to be alone. And it's important to note where Jesus revealed himself to them. He revealed himself on top of a mountain when they were all alone. And the point is this, is that we need time alone with God. We need to be spending time alone in our day and in our lives with God. Blaise Pascal wrote this 400 years ago. He says this, quote, all of humanity's problems stem from people's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. All of humanity's problems stem from people's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Maybe that's a little bit overdramatic, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. I recently, a couple weeks ago, I saw this video, and the title of the video is, You Need to Be Bored. And it kind of caught my attention, and it's from a Harvard professor I've listened to before on leadership. And so I watched the video, and this we talked about. He said, you know what, we live in this culture, right, where we constantly need to be occupying ourselves with something. Isn't that true? I constantly have to be consuming, I need to be entertained, I need to occupy, I constantly have to be doing that, and we struggle so deeply to be bored, to just sit and be alone, to sit quietly with our own thoughts and our lives. In fact, this is so crazy, they did an experiment at Harvard. One of his friend professors in the psychology department did an experiment where they put people in a room for 15 minutes with nothing and nothing to do. 15 minutes, just sit there. The only thing they did give them, though, was a button that they could push that would give them a small shock. At the end of the experiment, most people hit the button with the shock. So I'd rather be shocked than I would sit alone. I'd rather be shocked over and over to sit quietly with my own thoughts and my own self. He said that we are, again, a culture saturated in the inability to get alone and spend time with God. He said, but the thing is, today we've created something that allows us not to have to do that. And that thing is sitting in your pocket right now. Is it not? We've created this device where I never have to be alone. I never have to be without some attention. And he encouraged in there to, take times away from your phone. And this is interesting. So I was really convicted about this video, and I thought, I need to be more bored. And I need to allow in my boredom God to speak into my life. And so I thought, I'm going to practice this. And he said, practice it in small ways. So I went a couple weeks ago to a sandwich shop. And I had to pick up a takeout order. And I went to the counter, and the lady says, it's not ready. It'll be ready in 5 minutes. So I went and I sat back down on this chair. And what did I do the minute I sat down? Pull out my phone, right? That's what we all do. Pull out my phone. Started scrolling at my phone. And then within 3 seconds, it hit me. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. I need to be bored. And so I took it, and I put my phone away. Within 3 seconds, I felt so awkward. I was looking around the place, and literally everybody was either talking to someone or on their phone. I was the only person just looking around, and I felt like such a weirdo. And I thought, and all these feelings of sort of insecurity, and people are looking at me, and I look at some guy in the kitchen, and he caught eyes with me, and he kind of was like, what are you doing? You're just staring at people. And I'm looking at people awkwardly, and I'm kind of just like, oh, what do I do? And it was the most awkward 5 minutes. And I thought, I can't even make it 5 minutes without being entertained. And yet God calls us to be people who stop and listen. I think the truth is this, is we hate to be bored. We hate to be alone. We hate to be quiet with our thoughts. We avoid it, I think, with a 10-foot pole because of this. Because it makes us have to face the one thing we can't escape, and that's ourselves. I can't escape me. And the minute that I get alone and I have to be quiet with God, guess what starts happening? All the things all week long that I keep shoving down that I don't want to have to face begin bubbling up. The uncomfortable emotions I don't want to have to feel, those things I keep running from, the problems I keep putting down, the real condition of my relationship with God. And also in the quiet, those things start bubbling up. And so we want to keep those things down. But Jesus invites us into something different. You ever thought about this? Imagine for a minute all the good that Jesus could have done during his public ministry, the 3 years of ministry. I mean, when you think about all the opportunities and possibilities Jesus had that he could have done, thousands and thousands and thousands of people to be helped and to do all those things. But the crazy thing is, you look in the Gospels, and what you find is 95% of the time, Jesus didn't do that. You never see Jesus hurried. You never see Jesus frenzied. You never see Jesus scattered. You never see him running around without direction. You never see any of that from Jesus. I think what you see in Jesus' life instead is this constant rhythm. This constant rhythm, and I'll put it this way. He would re-enter, and then he would retreat. This rhythm in the Gospels, Jesus, he would re-enter into people, into community, to love, serve, bless, work, help people, and then he would retreat to spend time with the Father, one-on-one. And he would do that oftentimes overnight. He would do it constantly, and he would draw himself away. And this rhythm, re-enter and retreat, re-enter and then retreat, over and over and over in his life, you see this rhythm, and he lays that out for all of us to be living, and that's what Jesus calls us to. A life where I'm out with people and I'm serving, loving, working, helping, dying to myself, pouring out with people, but then I retreat to spend time alone with God. See, what I think for a lot of us is true is that we're over here in the re-enter part with people, but we're not retreating. Or if we are retreating, let's get real, I'm retreating into Netflix. I'm retreating into my phone. I'm retreating into weekend getaways. But how many of us are retreating in actual time alone with Jesus? Where I'm sitting with Jesus and I'm hearing from Jesus and I'm letting those things come up in my heart that I don't want to have to face. And I'm allowing Jesus to speak words of healing and hope over my life and begin to speak into me words of direction and purpose and meaning of where he wants me to go. See, if I'm only re-enter and I'm never retreating, then I will have a hollow, empty life with God. There'll be no power, there'll be no life, there'll be no charging me up. And I think maybe that's the best picture I can give us is think about your phone, going back to our phones again. Think about your phone. Right? I mean, during the day, I have my phone, and my phone is with me and helping me. I'm making calls on my phone, I'm emailing on my phone, I'm texting on my phone, I'm checking things on my phone, right? I have my phone. Well, at night, I'm hoping that when you get ready for bed, you separate from your phone, and your phone gets plugged in and charged up at night. And then it gets charged up, and then guess what? The next day, you reconnect with your phone, and it's charged up and ready for the day. What's true with our phones digitally is true for us spiritually. That in my day, I'm pouring out, I'm giving, I'm helping, I'm serving, but then I need to have time that I'm recharged in Jesus, that I'm recharged in Christ. That my soul is recharged, my heart is recharged, I'm recalibrated to align myself with God and who He is. So just some very simple questions. Is that describe your life? Is in your life there's a rhythm of re-enter and retreat? Or is it re-enter and retreat into social media, TV, weekend plans, doing your own thing? Is there retreating into Jesus? Are you spending time alone in your week with God? Just sitting there with Him and allowing Him to speak into your life? And if you're not, then here's how I strongly encourage you. Number one, obviously start. But number two, start small. Please, if you're not doing this, don't say tomorrow, Monday morning, I'm spending 2 hours in the morning with Jesus. Don't do that. That's a horrible idea, right? Start with 1 minute. Just 1 minute. Sit with Him and say, Jesus, I'm here. Speak. What do you have for me? And allow Him to speak into your life. That's the journey up. The journey up is for us to get alone so we can hear what God has to say to us in our lives. Then there's the journey at the top. The disciples get up there with Jesus, and they're at the top, and then that's where He's transfigured before them. Jesus reveals His divinity to them up there. Jesus shows them, this is who I really am, right? He just told them, there's this path I'm about to follow, this path of suffering, and I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be arrested, and then I'm going to be crucified. And that's when Peter's like, no way, no way this is right. And God, Jesus says, no, it is right. And so I'm sure they're processing the whole thing. And it's like this moment Jesus comes and He says, listen, this is who I really am. And again, this kind of Superman comes out from behind the Clark Kent clothing and Jesus says, this, I am God of gods, I am Lord of lords, I am King of kings. This is the Creator who's created stars, galaxies, cosmos. It is me. It's the one who commands the waves to stop. It's the one who can raise the dead. It's me. It is God in front of you. This unbelievable, powerful moment for them. And I think it begs the question, why? Why did Jesus do this? And I think the answer is this, is Jesus wants them to know, don't forget who I am. Don't forget who I am. 6 days earlier, like I said, the disciples hear Jesus, and this is this road of suffering and difficulty, and the crowds are there, and chaos is there, and the disciples have all these arguments. And I'm sure in the midst of it all, Jesus knew, you're going to forget who I am. You're going to get lost in the chaos, and you're going to forget who I am. He wanted to remind them, I am the risen Lord. I am King of kings. It is me. And I don't know about you, but I need to hear this badly. I need to hear this badly every single morning. John, do not forget who I am. Because I don't know about you, it's easy to kind of hear that and think, oh yeah, I would never forget who God is. I mean, look what He's done in my life, or look who He is. I would never forget that. But here's the deal. You give me a bad night's sleep and a couple of disappointments by 9 a.m., and then a couple of interruptions I didn't plan for in my day, and then 10 more tasks I didn't want on my plate, and by noon, if Jesus was transfigured at me at my desk, I wouldn't recognize Him. I need so badly to be reminded this is who I am, and the truth is we forget this all the time. Let me just give you a list of some things that cause that. There's a lot, but here's some. Pain.
pain, when you got to walk through pain in life and you got to walk through emotional pain, relational pain, physical pain, and it keeps on going and going and going, guess what happens? Jesus subtly and slowly starts vanishing out of distance. And your pain gets big and Jesus gets little. Busyness. How about that one, right? We talked about that. We get going and we're distracted with so many great things. We're busy with so many wonderful, godly, God-honoring things, but the reality is I'm distracted. And then I turn around one day, 6 months, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Bitterness and resentment. The wrongs that people do against me and me being offended and then me getting hurt and then me getting angry and then me rehearsing in my mind over and over and over. I can't believe they did that. Even they said that. Who would do something like that? I'm going to tell them this, right? And then we nurse the grudge and nurse the grudge and nurse the grudge and justify it to ourselves how we're so right. And all the time, our bitterness and resentment just crowds out Jesus. Unanswered prayer. How about that one? That's a big one. Anybody been praying for something that you care deeply, deeply about, and that prayer has yet to have been answered, and that prayer has not gotten better, but maybe gotten worse, and maybe even ended in tragedy? Anybody been there? There's nothing quicker than unanswered prayer for Jesus to begin shrinking out of your life. Worry and fear. Worry and fear start getting a grip on my life, and then all of a sudden my day is more characterized by a constant steady state of me trying to control everything, and I'm worried about everything, and it's a frenzy that's going on in my mind and fear, and all of a sudden I realize, again, Jesus is nowhere in my life. And the list can go on and on and on, and Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "Do not forget who I am. Here's a picture of who I really am. Do not forget who I am." I think one principle this teaches is this one. Don't let circumstances define God. Let God define your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances define God. Let God define your circumstances. All those examples I just gave, and many in our lives, are things that happen to us and they shape us. And then all of a sudden we let those define God in our life. And all of a sudden, God begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. So he's not even much a part of my week. But as Christians, and what Jesus is saying is the opposite. Start with God, not your circumstances. Start with who God is and what he says in his word, and then build that into my circumstances. So regardless of what I'm walking through, regardless of my pain, regardless of the wrongs that have been done against me, I know God is faithful. I know God is good. I know God is working for me and in me and through me. We don't let our circumstances define God. We let God define our circumstances. Because I don't know about you, but here's things I find when I let myself forget who God is. Just give you a list of things that I find in my life, and maybe these hit you. A lack of faith becomes normal, anxiety becomes my daily lived experience, and fear becomes my best friend. Number two, my faith becomes mechanical. When I forget God, my faith becomes mechanical. I come to church, I sing songs, I read my Bible, I pray, I give, I do all the religious stuff. But at the end of the day, inside of me, there is not a white-hot passion beating for Jesus Christ. There is not a deep passion and love for him that's spreading out through every vein in my body. It's just mechanical. I go through the motions. I get religious. I do religious stuff. When I forget God, number three, I stop taking risks. I stop taking risks. When I forget God, everything seems bigger and scarier. And all of a sudden, what I notice is subtly, I start settling for a mediocre life in faith. I stop taking risks in my marriage. I stop taking risks with my talents and skills. I stop taking risks in my finances, and I stop taking risks in life. And I just settle. Number four, life becomes more about ensuring I'm comfortable rather than emptying myself out for other people. My day becomes more interested and focused on making sure I'm okay and I'm comfortable and I'm not pulled out of my comfort zone rather than laying down my day so I might love the people around me and serve the people around me. I think another one is this, is I can't handle hard stuff. When I forget who Jesus is and how big he is and the God he is, I can't weather through hard things. I get into hard stuff, emotional things, work things, family things, and I start collapsing. And I collapse in all kinds of ways. I'm not able to weather and walk through hard stuff. Self-preservation replaces generosity when I forget God. I'm more concerned about preserving what I have than opening my hands and let God do something with it. Busyness replaces purpose. I just get busy doing all kinds of things. The description might be this: I'm everywhere, but I'm nowhere. I'm everywhere, but I'm nowhere. Religion replaces radical relationship. Control replaces trust. I try and control rather than trusting God. I try and control people. I try and control things. I try and control my circumstances. I try and control my family rather than trusting God. I've noticed this in my life. We're quick to take offense and slow to give grace. I'm quick to take offense and I'm slow to give grace. When I forget who God is, I'm constantly aware of the way I feel slighted or wronged or misinterpreted or misunderstood, and I constantly look around for that, and I'm slow to give people grace. Comparison replaces contentment. Rather than being content with what God has for me and my life and where he has in my life, I'm always comparing. I'm always comparing people, jobs, finances, whatever it is. I'm comparing. The list could go on and go on and go on. And I don't know, maybe some of those hit you or in your life, but those are things in my own life when I forget who Jesus is. And again, Jesus is coming to the disciples and look at them and saying again, don't forget who I am. Don't forget who I am. You know, I had a mentor who's been probably the biggest mentor to me in my life. And it was my best friend's dad. And ever since fifth grade, he's just played an instrumental role in my life and shaped me in so many ways. And just was an incredible father, husband, leader, follower of Jesus, just incredible. And he battled cancer for about 20 years. And he passed away in August of 2020. But 2 weeks before he passed away, he sent me a text. And him and I would talk every so often and kind of go back and forth on things. And he wrote a book called Words of Hope. And he was converting a lot of it into a video series. And so he was doing videos. And he sent me this video and said, hey, check out this video. But he sent me this text 2 weeks before he died. And I've kept this text in my phone ever since. And here's what he says. He says, hey, props. Okay, that's my nickname. Don't not call me that. There's a long history, all right? Hey, props. Means the world to me that you're preaching the gospel every Sunday and every day of your life. I'm so proud of you. I'm at the stage in life where I can't do much, but I can text, so I can email and I can make phone calls, and I'll be doing this the rest of my life. So I hope this video is a blessing to you and you can share it with others around you. And I keep that text in my phone, and on days when, as a pastor, I struggle with my calling, or on days when I feel very discouraged, or days when I feel like giving up, guess what I do? I grab my phone, I scroll down to that text. I'm so proud of you preaching the gospel every Sunday, and every day of your life, I'm so proud of you. Don't forget who I am. I want you to hear that this morning. That Jesus wants you here, don't forget who I am. And if you're wondering, which is a great question, well, how do I do that, John? How do I do that in my week, not forget who he is? And that's a great question. Here's the answer. Go back to point one, spending time alone with God. I don't know any other way. I don't know any other way in my week besides beginning my morning and spending time alone with God. So I can get recalibrated with him. I can get recentered with him. I can hear from him. I can open up his word. I can learn from him. I can relationship with him. And it's in that that allows me then in my day to not forget who he is. To not let my circumstances overwhelm me and I lose perspective. That's a journey on top. Journey up, the journey on top, and then the journey down. The journey down. You know, it's really interesting because on the journey down, notice this, they did not stay on the mountaintop the rest of the Gospel of Mark. You notice that? They don't stay up there and hang out for the rest of Jesus' ministry. They come down off of the mountaintop, and they come back down in the valley, right? The biblical heroes, Elijah and Moses, vanish. The cloud goes away. The voice stops. Jesus' clothes go back to the normal color with mud stains all over them, right? It goes back to that. The mountaintop only lasts for a moment, and then they have to go back in the valley. And I love this. I didn't share this with you, but the first verse of the next section in verse 14 is this. When they came to the other disciples, so they're down the mountain, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Wow! We've just had this unbelievable moment where Jesus has been revealed in all his glory and the world's been set right and Jesus is king and praise God for that and we can walk in power and boldness. Boy, I'm ready for a great day. And then they come down the mountain and guess what? Into total chaos. Disciples are arguing, people are fighting, they're yelling, they're confused on what's going on. Here's my translation. Welcome to the real world. Amen? Welcome to the real world. Sounds like our lives, doesn't it? Welcome to the real world. You know, I think of my devotions in the morning, right? Speaking of time alone, each morning I spend time alone in the morning with God, and I open up my Bible, and I read, and then I pray, and then working more on just sitting in silence, right? And not every morning, but there's multiple mornings where, man, I walk away from that and just feeling God being close and present and powerful and words for my day. Have you been there? Right? And I come out of that just excited. Man, God, I'm pumped for the day and what you're going to do through me and in me in this day. And then I go and I start my day, and all of a sudden my first meeting was supposed to go this way and the meeting went totally the other way. And then I get a couple phone calls, and all of a sudden I'm dealing with issues and problems, and then another appointment that didn't go as I planned, and then there were tasks that got added to my plate that weren't supposed to be on my plate. And then I'm sitting there at noon, and I'm discouraged, and I'm angry, and I want to blame somebody, and I'm like, where did it go? And Jesus is thinking to me, welcome to the real world. Welcome to real life. Amen. We've all been there. We all know what that's like. And it's like coming back from vacation, isn't it? Have that feeling, right? Vacation's amazing. Oh, I feel just so refreshed, and I feel so, you know, replenished, and I'm so excited. This is great. And then you walk into work Monday morning. Enough said, amen? And you're like, oh, man, that is gone. That is gone. And here's the point, I think, that Jesus wants to hear. The point is this. God's not looking for a momentary faith, but an everyday faith. God is not looking for a momentary mountaintop faith. He's looking for an everyday faith. Let me give you some examples. A New Year's resolutions, right? How many of you people, how many of you do a New Year's resolutions? Right? Wow, none of us. All right, okay. Well, hey, New Year's resolutions shouldn't probably shock you, but what percentage of people do you think keep New Year's resolutions all the way through the end of the year? Here's the answer, 8%. Which probably is not that surprising, I think, to be honest, right? 8%. 43% of people quit after the first month. Almost half of them are gone after the first month. Why is that? We all know the answer to it, right? In December, the end of the year, and I'm looking towards the new year, and it's a mountaintop Christmas, and man, there's so many things I want to stop doing, and I'm going to start doing in 2026. I'm ready for some changes, and I'm excited, and then we get into new year, and what happens? Somebody gets sick. Oh, that extra project at work got put on my plate now. Oh, that issue with my brother I got to deal with, right? Real life starts happening, and all of a sudden, those go away. I've shared this statistic before. Billy Graham, at the Billy Graham Crusades, you're familiar with Billy Graham Crusades, right? Where thousands, sometimes maybe almost a million people would gather. Well, this is late in the 90s, and they actually did a survey where they followed a couple thousand people who came to faith at a Billy Graham Crusade. So they came up front, they gave their life to Christ. And then they followed them for the next year, and they wanted to track in that year how much they were growing in their faith, and if they got plugged into a local church, if they're reading their Bible and they're praying. So we're not talking the bar is high here. This is like base level what it means to follow Jesus, right? They followed these people. At the end of the year, then they checked what percentage of those people were doing those four things. 6%. 6% of people. 94% of people who came forward and gave their life to Christ a year later were not following Jesus or growing their faith, were not with the church, not reading the Bible, and not praying. Why is that? Same as I said before. Real easy to go up front to Billy Graham crusade in the heights of emotion and music and all of it and give your life to Jesus, but it's quite another thing to come home to kids, chaos, alarms, work, obligations, responsibilities, finances, real life. See, my point is this, is Jesus wants us to have not simply a Sunday faith, but a Monday faith. He wants us to have a Tuesday faith, a Wednesday faith, a Thursday faith, a Friday faith, a Saturday faith, a faith that can deal and manage in the everyday stuff of life. God did not design us to be living mountaintop walks with Jesus. That's not what he designed. What he designed is to have a mountaintop moment with Jesus, but then live with him in the everyday stuff of life. It's really easy to be here Sunday morning. It's 2 hours out of your week. It's really easy to sit. It's really easy to sing some songs. That's really easy. What's going to be hard is when you wake up tomorrow morning. What's going to be hard is Tuesday night at home when there's chaos in your home. What's going to be difficult is when you get to Thursday and you're exhausted and you don't feel well and you have all kinds of issues. That is where your faith is really going to be tested. That's hard. That actually takes Jesus. That takes following him. See, God wants to develop us for a Monday through Saturday faith. And it's also important to remember this too, is that my faith is most revealed in the everyday stuff of life. The genuineness of my faith, the reality of my faith, the truth of my faith is not revealed in 2 hours on a Sunday morning. The truth is, we all know, everyone looks great, we can all put on a smile and be here. But the reality is, during the week, that's where my faith actually gets revealed. It gets revealed in conflict, it gets revealed in disappointments, it gets revealed in the monotony and the mundane, every single day the same stuff. That's where my faith gets revealed. It's also the place where God builds and constructs our faith. Our faith is not built on mountaintop experiences. Our faith is built in the everyday stuff with God and his word. You may remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites went out and they're in the desert and they asked for food and God gave them manna, this honey-like, cereal-like, bread-like thing. And when God gave it to them, God only gave it to them for one day. That's it. They had to go out, pick it up, eat it for that day, and that was it. And the question you read, and of course, you ask, why didn't he give it for them for more? And the answer is because God didn't want him to trust in manna. He wanted him to trust in him. God's not asking us to trust in a bunch of mountaintop experiences. God wants you to trust in him and in his word and to follow him in that. You know, I'm not sure where you're at today. Maybe you're on the journey up. Maybe you're on the journey on top. Maybe you're on the journey coming down. Or maybe you're at all three places. But Jesus is inviting you into an everyday faith with him, to get alone with him, to be recharged and recentered and recalibrated, and then to go pour out your life for other people. Let's pray. Lord God, you have set the example for us. You have modeled the way for us, Lord Jesus, to be a people who surrender, to be a people who get with you so we can hear what you want to say into our lives, Holy Spirit. And this week, I would pray, God, I pray we will be a people that would make a priority of spending time alone with you, Lord, so we can hear you, so we can be like you, and so we can live for you. Jesus, help us to be people who surrender, to give up to what you want to say and do in our lives. This morning, Lord, whatever Holy Spirit you're speaking into our hearts, Lord God, will we not get defensive and suppress it down, but will we allow you to do the work you want to do in our hearts and minds? Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.